Crosby has invented a whole new style of worship. It is aerobics worship. She's so warm, like sweating, sitting beside her. She's all sweaty anyway. It's good to be together, amen? So good. Would you turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning? That's where we're going to be for our teaching time. We're going to be in just a few verses here at the end of chapter 15, and we're going to try to look at 50 through 58 this morning, and I want to try to encourage you a little bit, and you'll see where I'm going when we get there. We apologize. For whatever reason, our software wants to run updates. It's a biblical-based software, and it wants to run updates Sunday morning at 11. Does that seem right to y'all? Who's doing this? Yeah, some IT guy's playing a trick on us this morning somewhere. It's technology. Who needs it, right? I mean, all of us every day. It's so ridiculous. Let's look at the scriptures. And then I want to spend some time in prayer, and then I want to try to set this up and see if you can see where I'm going today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to start in verse 50 this morning. I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on in the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. May the Lord be honored in the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Would you join me in your thoughts this morning? Lord, thank you for today. What a great time it is to worship the Lord Jesus. You're the only hope. And we sung that this morning. Where would we be? We would be lost and without you, but we have, because of Christ, been found. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the hope that we can find in you. And Lord, today I pray that the word of God would impact us. I pray that we would be encouraged by the word, that we would encourage one another, and that the word of God would speak to us this morning. God, we give it to you. Lord, to you be the glory. You are, as we sing, worthy of it all. And we're so thankful for what you've done. Thank you, in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Someone has written that there is a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He is not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, and he calls upon the rich. He preaches to people of every religion and no religion. And the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. He has arguments. There are none that are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name, you might ask, is death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday, every one of us will be his sermon. And you might ask, what are you talking about, dude? this week is Thanksgiving. Why are you talking about death? What I want to encourage you today, that we can find hope, we can find joy, we can find thanksgiving in the idea that, yes, we will all experience death, but that is not the end. Amen. I almost titled this sermon, Death is Only the Beginning. That's what I almost did. And then I was like, that's kind of morbid, and I want to have a little light in there. And I believe the text gives us this idea of hope beyond the grave. And Chris and I were picking out music Wednesday night and kind of playing through it and talking about it. And, you know, he was like, what are you talking about Sunday? It's Thanksgiving and all this. And I said, well, I'm going to call it Hope Beyond the Grave. And you know, I can tie in this idea of giving thanks. And we can see that in the text. And I have to give credit to Chris. He says, why don't you call it Hope Beyond the Gravy? I can't take credit for that, but that's clever. And that's all you'll ever remember about this sermon, but hope beyond the gravy, that would be great. Hope beyond the grave. So I would encourage you to hang with me on this and let me just kind of get through it. Let me point out some principles here, not only some things that we can be reminded of, but maybe some instruction, maybe a challenge as we get into this. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing this letter. It's a wonderful letter. I've had the privilege of listening to it or reading through it every day for the last couple of weeks, just kind of getting your mind wrapped around what's going on in this letter. And in this letter, there are a few kind of main things to think about that Paul is writing to this church. He's writing to them to remind them or to encourage the church to unify, to be unified together into unity. And to have concern and care for one another as the church does life together, as we have been trying to teach this year. And in this letter, we get several well-known sections of Scripture. The idea of these church scandals, you'll remember that in chapter 5 and 6. Instructions on marriage, instructions on worship and how to conduct worship. Answers to questions about the resurrection, which we're going to look at a part of that today. And in one of my favorite passages, a motivational passage that I try to remember and I try to quote, especially to the guys that I'm around, is in chapter 16. Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all you do be done in love. So we get these wonderful things in this book with this wonderful letter that we get to read. It's quite a gem to be able to read and pull out principles on. But before he kind of gets to his final greetings in chapter 16, Paul closes with this idea of what Christ has done through his death and resurrection. And that's where we're going to kind of be today. He talks about this idea of a mystery, something that is hidden that has now been revealed. A mystery hidden that Christ revealed, because Christ was raised, and as Christ was raised, so will we, for those of us who are in Christ. In the smallest amount of measurable time, in the twinkling of an eye, right, in the bat of an eyelash, we will be changed. Christ defeated death for us. He's given us victory. This is the greatest triumph the Lord could do. He defeated death. I remind you of what he says there in John 10. I lay my life down and I raise it up again. John chapter 10. And so this, Jesus conquering the grave, this idea that we too will have a resurrection like Christ gives us motivation. It gives us hope to persevere until the end, whatever that be. Whether the Lord comes or we die and be raised again. So you might ask me, okay, what's the significance of this? What can we find here? Or how do we have, maybe we ask this question or try to answer it. How do we have hope when we know that death is inevitable? How do we have hope? How do we have hope in those things? And so that leads me to kind of a key thought for us to kind of keep going back to, or a key thought for us to remember today. And that is the idea that believers can have hope because of the work of Jesus Christ. Believers, those of us who are in Christ, Christians, believers can have hope because of the work of Jesus Christ. So what I want to do is I want to kind of unpack this. I want to give you three, and then kind of a challenge. Believers can have hope because of the work of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us, believers, to be born again to a," what? "A living hope." It's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a hope we have. We have hope in the fact that just as Christ was raised, we too one day will be raised again. What a wonderful promise, this hope that we hold on to, this promise, this assurance of things that will take place. We have been born again to a living hope. That's what we're looking for in life many times, isn't it? We're looking for hope. We want to be able to give hope to people. We want to have hope bestowed upon us. People are going through difficulties. People are going through trials. Maybe even that's what you're going through, and you want to have hope that we're going to get through this, and the end is going to be something pleasant. And in Christ, we recognize that he is a living hope. Christ is a living hope. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He says this about this idea of that we rejoice in hope. He says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him," that's Christ, "we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." What a wonderful hope we have in Christ because of the work that Christ did for us on Calvary and as he rose again, defeating death. So number one, let's look at this. How do we have hope beyond the grave? How can we have this idea of hope when we know death is inevitable? Number one, the thing that we can, I believe the scriptures teach us in 1 Corinthians 15, I think the principles that we can pull out is number one, that Jesus has revealed to us a mystery. Paul speaks about this here as well. I want to take your thoughts to let you think about this for a moment. Picture in your mind Christmas Day. We'll call it Christmas Day. And there's the tree. You do tree, and there's all the presents under the tree. And they're all pretty, and they're all wrapped, and then they're in their different shapes and sizes. And you disperse those. Maybe, you know, each kid or each person has two or three, and you disperse those because they got their names written on them, and you know who's those because you wrapped them like months ago because you're real good about that. You didn't wrap on Christmas Eve, did you? But yet there is this one present that's left. It's not like the other presents. It's in a different paper. It doesn't have a name on it. It's a mystery, isn't it? What is... I don't remember that paper, and I don't remember that box. So you shake it, and you pick it up, and you're like, I don't know what this is. Why do we have this? It's a mystery. And until we unpack it and tear the paper off and open the box, we don't know what's inside because we can't identify it yet. It doesn't make sense to us. It's a mystery. It's hidden. We don't understand it. And we open the box and we look inside and it's like a fruitcake or batteries or something. And you're like, why did we wrap this? It's the mystery present. Jesus has revealed to us a mystery here. Paul gives us this mystery, this idea of that we didn't understand, but he's revealing this idea that we are going to be changed one day in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to have a body that's made for eternity, that's made for heaven. And that, for those of us in Christ who are getting older, we say, "Thank you, Lord." And you might say, "What's that body going to look like?" I don't know. Do you know? Hopefully not like this. There are many mysteries and secrets and things that God has revealed because of his work on Calvary. And I want to just remind you a few of those mysteries. Jesus is teaching there in Matthew chapter 13. And if you'll remember the beginning of Matthew 13, we get the parable the soils, and he teaches in these parables, and disciples ask him, why are you teaching in parables? And he says this, and he answers them and says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. I have revealed these things to you. And even in verses, I believe it's 16 and 17, he says, you realize how blessed you are that even prophets, these things have not been revealed to even those righteous people of old, these prophets, but they have been revealed to you, these mysteries, these secrets that Christ has revealed to us. I love what Paul says in this idea of these mysteries that Jesus has revealed to us. He says he's, if you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about those that God's called and he's saved and he's done all these things for them in Ephesians chapter 1. And he says, making known to us the mystery of his will. These things that were hidden, these things that we didn't understand, Christ has revealed according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ. See, there are things in life that we don't understand. There are spiritual things that we once were blinded, and God has revealed them to us. And praise God for these mysteries that he's revealed. But Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 2, you know, he talks about this idea that by grace we've been saved through faith and all these things that God has done. In Ephesians chapter 3, he reminds us how in verses 3 through 6, how the mystery was made known by the revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, Paul says, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles, praise the Lord, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so what a wonderful thought to realize that this mystery has been revealed to those who were outside the fold of God. These mystery has been revealed to us. The idea that these scales, if you will, these blinders have come off your eyes, and God has allowed you to see these things because of the Spirit of God. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, this mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a wonderful, wonderful promise Christ has revealed to us. Mysteries that were hidden, things that we did not understand, and yet God has opened those so that we can see them. Praise be to God. I would encourage you to ponder and take a moment to think about your own life, your life before Christ. How you knew nothing of the things of God. You knew nothing of the things of the Word of God. It made no sense to you. You were not interested in those things. And yet God steps in and opens up this whole new world for you. These blinders have come off. The truth sets in and you begin to see what was hidden or what was veiled. You begin to see more clearly what God has done. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? These mysteries that we don't understand that God is revealing to us through his word and by his Spirit. What a wonderful, wonderful promise the Lord gives us. He reveals to us a mystery. Number two, not only has he revealed to us a mystery, when we think about this idea of this hope that we have beyond the grave, the hope that we have because of the work of Christ on the cross and resurrection, but number two, Jesus has conquered the grave. What a hope we have in the fact, and I believe the scriptures show this here in 1 Corinthians, is that Jesus has conquered death. He's defeated death. He has conquered the grave. I love that Paul quotes here. Obviously, Paul having a great grasp of the scriptures. He quotes here from two prophets, Isaiah and Hosea. He quotes from Isaiah in Isaiah 25 here. He says, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away every tear from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. He will swallow up death. Death has been conquered by our Lord. I love what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. He says this. He says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. death no longer has dominion over him. And the scripture is so good. It reminds us that Christ has overcome the grave. He's conquered death so that we too one day will do the same. We will, because of Christ, conquer the grave because of Christ. Paul writes in Romans that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Again, death is inevitable, isn't it? Death is in front of all of us, but there is hope beyond that because of Christ. We are not condemned to that because of Christ any longer. He has set us free from the bondage of this sin and death. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. I love what the writer of Hebrews reminds us of what Christ did through his death and resurrection. The writer of Hebrews says that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. We recognize, don't we, the idea of the incarnation. And we're going to celebrate that at Christmas, don't we, that Christ has come and we celebrate his birth, and that he's took on flesh, he shared in flesh, he sympathizes with us as human beings, and he experienced what we experience, and he took on flesh. And then the writer of Hebrews says this, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, and that is the devil. Realize that the power of death is the devil. It's and that Jesus has conquered that. It made me think about Genesis chapter 3. You remember the fall that takes place with our first parents there, Adam and Eve, the fall that takes place. And the Lord says this. He says in verse 15, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's gonna crush your head. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Well, what seems like a win for you is actually a defeat for you, because Christ is going to crush you. And Christ has done that. He's defeated death. He's conquered the grave. He's crushed Satan. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, the writer reminds us, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, that's you and that's me, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are we waiting for him today? We are. We are. And it is nearer than we think. And for those of us who have a good grasp on this, say, come, Lord Jesus, don't we? Lord, come on. Come on. We are eagerly anticipating, waiting for you to return. He's conquered the grave, y'all. He's defeated death. Thirdly, not only has he revealed to us a mystery, these mysteries that we didn't understand, the idea of things that may have been hidden, but now because of Christ, they've been revealed to us. He has also conquered the grave. Thirdly, and this is one that we rejoice, this is the Thanksgiving part of this message, Jesus has given us the victory. He's given us the victory. Victory over death, victory over the grave, victory in Jesus. Let's get Romans chapter 8 and think about this idea of what Christ has done, that he has conquered the grave and given us victory. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And we would pause and say, a lot of people. A lot of people can be against us, but not the Lord. But not the Lord. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who saves, justifies, draws, right? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who, here we go, died. Christ died. More than that, he was what? Raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us? Thank you, Lord, for interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, none of those things. As it is written, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter, and we are. All across our planet, believers are dying for the cause of Christ. But he says this, no, in all these things we are more than what, y'all? Conquerors. Victorious. We are victorious. We are conquerors through him. Through Christ who loved us first. Through Christ, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious because of what Christ has done by rising again, conquering death and rising again. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, we give thanks to God today because Christ has enabled us to be victorious. We should live like that. Do you believe that you are victorious? I hope so. It's a good time to examine. Am I living a victorious life where I know that Christ has conquered? Yeah, this life's tough sometimes. Yeah, we go through difficulties and trials. But man, because of Christ, we are conquerors. I love what the Apostle John writes in 1 John. He says this, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. For those of us who are in Christ, right? Born of God. And this is the victory that he has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I just encourage you to examine yourself today. Do you believe? It's a good time to just to think. Think and ponder is, where are you with the Lord today? Do you believe in the Lord today? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you put your faith in Christ's saving work on Calvary? I would hope we would all say, yes, Christ is ruling and reigning in my life. Then, folks, we have victory. We have victory. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Christ has given us the victory over the grave. He's revealed to us mysteries. He has conquered the grave. He's given cause for us to have victory. Lastly, and this is more of a challenge or an encouragement or a motivation, whichever way you want to call it, but Jesus' work gives us motivation. And this is where I kind of want to camp out here for a little while and spend the rest of our time. In the light of events that's taken place in the last weeks and months in our culture and around, there has been never a better time to kind of teach verse 58. And this is kind of where I wanted to go. Pastor Terry said, hey man, I want you to think about teaching, you know, a few weeks ago, hey, teach on the 23rd. And as we were setting the schedule up for the last quarter of the year. And I said, you know, I've really been studying verse 58, thinking about this idea that these principles that Paul gives us here, these, since Christ has done this, we should be doing this type things. And he says, why don't you teach verses 50 through 58, because it sets it up. It kind of sets up. And if those of you who don't know, I usually deal, that's a good word. I deal with our youth. I deal with them. Yeah, I love the slip of the tongues that actually work sometimes. I have the privilege of working with our teenagers. I deal with them weekly. I hung out with them last night. I'm always reminded of the energy they have, and that as I get older, the energy I don't have. So I appreciate their energy and passion. It was like 8 o'clock. I was like, well, you know, I see you guys tomorrow. It was like 8 o'clock. It was like 2 hours past my bedtime, I felt like. But we do a thing with our teenagers called Merge. And we do it in March every year. And it's kind of like, if you know what a Disciple Now weekend is, it's when a bunch of churches get together, and it's like 10 or 12 churches. You mean to work this in, y'all? It's like 6 or 7 churches. All the teenagers knew exactly. See, look at them. They're like, they're all smiling. It's like 10 or 12 churches that I knew I was going to work it in, y'all. I knew I was going to work it in. They get together. It's kind of in our area, maybe like a 10-mile radius, something like that, 15-mile radius. So it's like 12 of our churches, and we get together every March, and we kind of do a conference together. And this year, it's themed every year, but we thought it worked out so well. This year is in verse 58. It's the idea of steadfastness, being steadfast. That's our theme. And I kind of wanted to lead us into that with, if you guys will let me today, with this idea that this gives us motivation as believers to live for Christ. You guys remember that the deaths that had taken place, we experienced an assassination live on TV with Charlie Kirk. And whether if you like the guy, if you don't know much about a guy, he definitely was bold for the idea of standing for the Word of God. He loved the Lord. He was very vocal about that. And it was heartbreaking. And we probably can still get emotional when we think about what took place. And it's a sad thing, isn't it? But if it's done anything, it's ignited young people. And I appreciate that. To stand for biblical principles. To stand for the things of God. If there's ever a time that believers need to stand on the biblical principles of the Word of God, it's now. It's the idea that we should be steadfast and immovable. So I'm going to give you 3 points under this idea in verse 58. This motivation that Christ's work gives us. This motivation that the Lord gives us because of what he's done. Listen to verse 58 again. Let me read that just to set this up. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Be steadfast and immovable. Being steadfast and immovable gives us this idea of being constant, to being steady, to being firm. As we sing this old hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Sing it with me. "All other ground is sinking sand." What a wonderful principle, right? Firm, steadfast, unmovable, constant. The idea that the believer plants his feet firmly on the chief cornerstone, and that is Christ. It made me think about the psalmist. It made me think about Psalm 1. Listen to Psalm chapter 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord," the Word of God. "And on his law, his word, he meditates day and night." And notice the illustration he gives us. He's like a tree that's planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And so, believers, it is a time for us to stand. It is a time for us to be firm, to be steadfast, to be immovable, to firmly plant our feet in the fertile ground of the Lord. That when the trials come, when the winds, when the storms of life come, and they will, they come, the storms of life come, the doubts, the questions, the sickness, all those trials, when they come, we are firm. We are firmly planted in the Word of God and in the principles that the Lord has taught us. We are like the tree that's by the water. The nourishment feeds us and fuels us is what the Scripture does. The Word of God, teenagers, is what? It's delicious. It is nourishment for us. The Word of God is this life source that we need. Let's be firm. Let's be steadfast. Let's be immovable. I love what Paul writes in Colossians. He says this in Colossians chapter 1. "If indeed you continue in the faith," it's this idea of yes, you will continue in the faith, "stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Be stable, be firm, be immovable, be steadfast in the things of God, particularly Christ as the bedrock, as the cornerstone, and his word, because it is so vital. Be steadfast, be immovable. Secondly, not only should this give us motivation to be steadfast, to be immovable, but secondly, we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. This idea of to be over and above, abounding. To increase, we might say, to go the extra mile. To abound in this, these actions, these charges that we've been given. These, we are to increase, to be over and above the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the word. Jesus is teaching there in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the to your Father who is in heaven. Believers, we should be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our job is not done. If you pinch yourself, are you still here? We're still here. We're still on earth. We should be abounding in the work of the Lord. We have a job to do. We have work to do. We need to be letting our light. And this is conviction for me. As I was studying this, I was like, Lord, let me not be lax. Let me not be lazy. Lord, let me work for you. I want to abound in the work of the Lord. Let my light shine before others. Lord, let me be a witness. Let me be what you've called me to be. Let your light shine in me. I love what Paul reminds us for those of us who are in Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith. He says this in verses 6, 7, 8, right in there. And then verse 10, he says, since Christ has done these things, for we, verse 10, are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. We, because of Christ, because of what he's done, because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he's caused us to be something that we were not. And that is to work for him, to serve the Lord and to serve others. We are his workmanship. We are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. One more, Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes and says, so I remind you, so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit of the Spirit, right? We've been in that for several weeks, months now. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Believers, are we abounding in the work of the Lord? Are we doing what God's called us to do? It was a good wake up for me. Lord, am I being obedient to what you've called me to do? You've gifted all of us differently. It's the beautiful picture of the body of Christ. We're all individually different. So wonderful how diverse the Lord is. But are we using the things he's blessed us with, these gifts he's given us, to work for the Lord, to abound in work for the Lord? Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then kind of the final thought here, he kind of wraps this up. And just it's just kind of one of those things that you're like, man, I'm tired. Sometimes it's difficult, right? It's work. He says, look, let me just remind you, your labor is not in vain. The things you do, the work you do for the Lord is not for naught. It's not useless. It's not to be thrown out. It is profitable. This idea of toiling, this trouble, this difficulty we face, it is good for us. It is good for the Lord. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 14, in all toil, like labor, work, there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. We got to work, don't we? We must dig our feet in and work for the Lord. It's not in vain. This toil, this difficulty, this life we face, it's not in vain. It is profitable for the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our labor is not in vain. I'm going to leave you with one final passage today. And I thought this was so just kind of a wrap to the end of this idea of working for the Lord, toiling, laboring, serving the Lord. And even when it's difficult, even when times are tough, even when you're tired, even when you're sleep deprived like I am, it's not in vain. Hebrews chapter 6. Listen to this. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work. Thank you, Lord. And the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, diligence, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. That's what we're waiting for, isn't it? So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Beloved, we have a job to do. We get one life. This, as you get older, you recognize that, man, I have wasted so much of mine. I've wasted it on foolish things, things that don't make a hill of beans. They don't matter. I have been challenged to know in this that the Lord doesn't overlook what we're doing. And he wants us to continue to show this in serving one another, in serving the Lord, not to be sluggish, and we do all this to have hope in the Lord. So I hope you've been encouraged today. This was challenging and encouraging and delicious. Was nourishing for my soul to study this, and I appreciate the opportunity. And I hope you've been encouraged today as well. We do have hope beyond the grave, don't we? Because of the work of Christ, because of his complete work on Calvary and rising again, we have hope to you. I hope this has challenged you as well to be motivated, to be firm, to stand for the Lord, to dig your feet in the Word of God and the principles of God and focus on those things. And I hope this has caused you also to give thanks, because we all were once lost, but we've been found. And we have victory in Christ. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for these sweet folks who have been so gracious. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that is sharp and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us. Lord, it pierces us, the very soul. I thank you for that. And God, I pray that it would pierce us even more. Lord, I pray that we would be like the psalmist, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 1, that we would plant our feet firmly in the Word of God and we meditate on it often, day and night. Lord, that it would be the nourishment that we need. Father, we thank you that you conquered the grave for us. And Lord, we will be resurrected and be victorious because of Christ. Oh, death, where is your sting? Lord, we thank you that one day, we will see you face to face. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. No more deadlines. No more papers due. No more tests. None of those things. God, we will see you for what you are. You will wipe away every tear. And we will be with you for eternity, when we all get to heaven. Lord, thank you for the blessings of Christ today. We worship you in Christ's name.